Well, good morning. We welcome you to Chapel Hill. So glad you're here. And if you're visiting with us, we are so happy to have you. And I hope your experience here at Chapel Hill is a blessing today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. I want to continue our series. And this is, we will continue the series probably a couple of more weeks. But this today, the Lord allows us the ending of the Ten Commandments. And we've been dealing with this subject, part of the story. Finding our purpose in the narrative of God. And we find ourselves at commandment number 9. This has flown by. And so if you can see the ninth commandment all the way on the second tablet, let's read it together this morning. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Father, I pray that you would take your word, use it mightily in our hearts to accomplish your purpose. This is your day. As the psalmist prayed, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. And we pray today that you would receive honor and praise and worship and all the glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. On your bulletins, if you would see, number one, how can we, being natural born liars, become people of truth? The answer, be washed in the word. And if you didn't notice on the back of your bulletin, you do have notes you can follow along. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You and I are natural born liars. And if you say, oh no, I'm not a liar. You're even more of a liar, okay? We're all born in sin and we're all born naturally as liars. And so how do we become people of truth? The answer is to be washed in the word. John 17, verse 17, Jesus was praying to the Father, and he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. When it comes to lying, when it comes to bearing false witness, when it comes to giving a false testimony, not just kids, but adults also at times don't need their mouth washed out with soap. They need their mouth washed out with Scripture. And so the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says that he, that Jesus might sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church, the body of Christ, that he might sanctify, which means to set apart, it means to make holy. He might sanctify her and cleanse her, wash her with the washing of water. What is the answer? By the word. And so if you want to be a person of truth, it will take place when you surrender your life and your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he forgives you of your sins, you become a new person in Christ Jesus. The old is gone away. All things become new. And the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of you. He takes over, as we talked about last week, to be filled with the Spirit. And God not only takes over your actions of your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears, but he takes control when you are Spirit-filled of this member right here called the tongue. And the Bible says that we are people of truth by being washed in the word. My primary job as a pastor and a shepherd is to lead and feed and train the people of God, the flock, God's sheep. That is my primary job. It is also part of my job, one of my roles and Pastor Mark's roles and Pastor Dan's role is to help keep the unity in the body of Christ. It says how wonderful, how blessed it is for brothers and sisters in Christ to dwell together, to be together in unity. The Bible talks about a body fitly framed together. The members have to come together. They have to be moldable and malleable and flexible and allow themselves to fit into the body. And I've heard my dad oftentimes talk about people that have been disgruntled with the church. It's because they wanted to fit the body to them instead of them fitting into the body. And so when it comes to unity, that is certainly part of the role of a pastor, is to try to keep the peace with the people. But it is also the number one priority and the primary role of a deacon. And so as we are in the process of going through some deacon training and raising up some of our young men and training them to become deacons, I have strived to help them understand that for the body of Christ to be unified, it begins with the leaders. And with that in mind, I want to share with you some principles of how we can remain a unified church and help keep ourselves from bearing false witness against one another. It's really bad in the church when brothers and sisters in Christ start bearing false witness against one another. And just let me just get this out right at the beginning. If the devil can get you and I fighting, he doesn't worry about, you know, we're up here talking about, you know, things of standing for truth and standing for life and standing for the Word of God and all of these things. But I can just tell you right now, the devil is not so concerned by winning the war out there. He's concerned and he's strategizing and how to cause conflict and heartache and division in here amongst us together. And I'm telling you, if you are not clued into that, you need to study the Word of God more. Because I'm telling you, the people that you love the most in the body of Christ, Satan's going to try to get in there and cause division. And so just be alert, be aware. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour." And he wants to devour the fellowship in this church. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, it says, "A house divided against itself will not stand." And so a church that is divided against itself will not go the distance, at least a particular body can fall apart because people are not mature enough to get along. We're actually walking through the book of James in our Fusion Families class, and Warren Wiersbe said the number one problem, after many, many decades of ministry, he said, "I believe the number one problem in the church of God is spiritual immaturity, where people should be feasting on the meat of God's word and should be out there doing great things for God or God doing great things through them, and yet they're just picking at one another and fighting because they have not learned to grow up and they're still on the bottle." And so I want to share with you four ways plus one, because I made my bulletin notes a little too early this week. I was cranking on Monday. Tuesday came. Wednesday, they were printed off. I was ready to go. I was ready to preach. And then I just had to let it settle this week, and I was too quick to the draw, right? So four ways plus one, we bear false witness. Number one would be slander. And this is just purposefully harming another's character with false accusations. And so this is looking at somebody and either having a division or an issue or a problem with them, and you begin to talk about them in a dishonest way in order to get an upper hand. Matthew 26, verse 59, you don't have to turn to any of these scriptures if you don't want to for sake of time, but they are in your bulletin, the reference. It says, "Now the chief priests, the elders, sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none." It says they sought false testimony, false accusations, and they were blaming Jesus of doing things and being things that he was not, and they were slandering the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, perjury. That is bald-faced lying, knowing the truth but telling lies instead. And we all know examples of people, especially the national media with the court cases now on television, of people that just blatantly lie. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 2, it says, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." And so the Bible is so clear right at the beginning of his word. He says, don't perjure yourself. Do not lie when you know the truth. Number three, flattery. And that would be deceiving others with sweet words in order to manipulate. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28 says, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." A flattering mouth works ruin. Telling someone something you know they want to hear in order to manipulate them. When Carrie and I first got married, we went over to Bradford for 3 years and helped pastor in my grandfather's church, and we were kind of doing dual roles. We were coming back here midweek and helping preteens, but we were over there primarily most of the week and for Sunday. And so I met a lot of different people, you meet a lot of different people in ministry. And I'm always thankful for encouragement. Don't get me wrong. We all need to be encouraged and uplifted. I'm grateful for people that say, hey, appreciate the truth that God spoke through you today. Good job. That's a blessing. I'm also thankful when people come along and they say, good try, next time, all right? And so you don't say it, I sense it, all right? And so trust me, preachers know. And so as you're going along, though, I started meeting these people, and we had this one guy, we had a service, and this one guy came, never met him before, and so I preached a message, and after the service, he came, there's a little line there, and he's coming, and he comes up to me, and he looks like, first of all, he invaded my personal space. Don't do that. You've got to have some kind of a depth perception, okay? And so he was like right here, and he's blinking with so much like intensity, and he sticks his hand, and so I stick, good to have you today. He sticks out both of his hands, and he envelops my hand, and just like, and his hands were warm. Yeah. And I was like, and he looks and he's blinking, and it's like, and he's breathing heavy, and he's like, and I'm like, dude, your eyelashes are like tickling my soul right now, all right? You're like, just, you're too close. And he's like, Pastor, I want to tell you something. That was incredible. Thank you so much. Well, I was feeling pretty good. I mean, I was like, well, thank you. I appreciate it. You want me to sign your Bible? I was just like, thank you very much. And going on and on. He left, and I, dried my hand off. Good, people come through. Well, then he came a couple more times. In fact, one was like a year. I never saw him again for like a year. Okay, I'm like, boy, guess wasn't that great. But he comes back for a funeral. After the funeral, he comes back up, right here, Bishop Reverend, just want to tell you that eulogy. That eulogy was incredible. And the angels were rejoicing. And I felt like I was right there in heaven, right beside my family member. I'm like, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? It was just like, and it was just, but the next time, and then he came a third time, and by now I was on to him. And he comes back, and I'm listening to that, and I was just kind of over it. And I'm like, excuse me. Keep going. And this guy was the epitome of a flatterer. And I was just like, wow. He was a guy that qualified for the preacher handshake. I don't know if any of you are aware. Some of you are not. Some of you have experienced it and you didn't even know it. The preacher handshake is you extend your right hand to meet their right hand. Most importantly is that you extend your left hand further with a little cup on it, and you grab their right shoulder. And you say, good to have you today, Mr. Flatterer. Move on. Keep moving, all right? Oh, good to see you, Miss Grumpy Guts. Oh, yeah, I know you didn't like the service. Oh, and Carrie, come over and meet Ima. This is Miss Grumpy Guts' twin sister, Ima. Carrie, I'm a complainer. Good to see. Oh, it looks like you took a lot of sermon notes today. So, all those are complaints. We got it, okay? Keep moving, okay? Oh, hello, Mr. Never Smile. Keep moving. Oh, good to see you, Miss Feline. Really? Well, your life looks as hairy. I mean, as happy as ever. Patches died this week. Oh, so sorry. But listen, Boots has 48 other siblings. You're going to make it. Keep moving, all right? And you just move them through the line. So if I'm back there today, and you think I'm being affectionate and reaching for a hug, there's play right there. It's one or the other, okay? All right. But this guy was a flatterer, and he was the epitome of just kind of just putting it all out there, and was not genuine, was not real, it was not authentic, and we deceive one another, and we bear false witness with flattery. Number four, exaggeration and embellishment. That is stretching the truth. I may have been a little guilty of that just right then. Exaggeration and embellishment. But this is a serial, I'm talking about a serial embellishment. We're not talking about when you're joking around and telling a funny story. We are talking about people that are constantly exaggerating and embellishing the story in order to make themselves look better. It is the hunter that always talks about the 15-point buck. When you accidentally walk past his truck and you see the deer he killed has white spots on it. All right? It is exaggeration and embellishment. In fact, our nation is getting a beautiful picture of a person that is an exaggerator and an embellisher on the national scale. Someone that just blows up everything. And they don't realize that they are not just a serial embellisher, they're a serial liar. Because if you continually, every time you have to talk and every time you have to share something, you have to blow it up and make it something that it's not, that's lying. And if you look and study this later, incredible story, Numbers 13, verses 31 through 33, Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan that flowed with milk and honey. And he said, go check it out. We're heading to the promised land. You guys need to go and just kind of scope it out, and we're going to get a battle plan and all these things. And so they sent 12 guys. 10 of them came back, and we all know what they said. They said, oh, the giants of Anak are there. They're literally giants, and we are like grasshoppers. Mose, listen, Mose, we're like little grasshoppers just hopping around. We're just going to get stomped on, Moses. We are nothing to them. And that, the Bible says that bad report, that false witness spread out throughout the whole congregation, which would have been like a couple of million people, and everybody was wanting to kill and stone Moses and Aaron because of exaggeration and embellishment. It's incredible. And because those 10 men, Caleb and Joshua, gave a good report, and they said, okay, guys, we may be a little bit shorter than them, but we're not grasshoppers, okay? And so the Bible says that because those guys were serial liars and exaggerators, that the Bible says God judged them and they died. They died because they were not people of truth. They were people that just kind of stretched everything, and they brought disharmony and disunity to the whole congregation. The whole congregation was weeping. In fact, they were saying they were in slavery for 400 years. And when this false witness came back, this false testimony of the Canaan land, which God had finally gotten them to, the whole congregation was saying, oh man, I wish we'd go back to Egypt. I just wish we'd never left, you know? I mean, we didn't have any resources, and our daughters were being taken advantage of, and our sons were being worked so hard they were dying, and they had the audacity to say, oh, I just wish we could go back to Egypt. You know why? Because of exaggeration and embellishment. Can I just tell you guys something? Life is interesting enough that we don't need to try to dress it up. If you live long enough, you'll have plenty of stories, all right? Do not be an exaggerator and an embellisher. Number five is insinuation, rumors, and gossip, how we bear false witness. And that would be planting thoughts, suggesting ideas, sharing unconfirmed details, or passing along private, confidential information in order to get attention, sympathy, or leverage. And we're also guilty if we are the ones to receive and listen to any of the above. John chapter 8, verse 41 says, then they said to Jesus, we were not born of fornication. They said that to Jesus. They said that with a question mark at the end. Again, when they're giving a false testimony, they're talking to the Son of God. They're talking to Jesus Christ. And they said, well, I don't know about you, but you see Jesus over there? I mean, I'm not like him. I wasn't born of sexual immorality. You imagine? Can you imagine the sheer evil and wickedness of men to look at the pure, spotless Lamb of God and insinuate and try to spread rumors and talk that Jesus was born of sexual sin? And yet that's what they strived to do. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder or a man of God except from two or three witnesses." Can I just give you a little tidbit, again, to keep unity? If there's one person that's constantly coming to you and it's just them all by themselves and they've always got some kind of a report, you better have wisdom enough to, the Bible says, look, when there's something serious and something that can affect the body of Christ, you better have some other people that know what you're talking about, because you just can't come. In fact, the Bible in the Old Testament, if you're the one that brought the false report, you're the one that had to be the executioner. So it went from just giving a rumor or insinuating or gossiping to they said, all right, if he's guilty because you gave it, you kill him. And that just kind of cut people back from, you know, saying too much, right? Because you may want to hurt somebody, but you don't want to kill them most of the time. And that ought to be a reminder to us of the power of words. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. You ought to write that little reference down. Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." That's incredible. Folks, you can either bring encouragement and blessing and breathe life into people, or you can kill them with your tongue. And the Bible says that we are to be people of truth. So number two on your bulletin, how do I deal with a divided friend or foe? How do you do that? Because we're all going to have that in our life. We're all going to have that experience. I'm going to be wrong sometimes, and others are going to be wrong sometimes. And because we're a family, you got to work it out. You've got to work it out. And so how do you work it out? First, go straight to Jesus. Next, go directly to the source. And lastly, and only if needed, involve a neutral third party. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 says, "A talebearer, someone that spreads things, someone that tells stories, someone that's just constantly dropping, it's got the scoop, all right? Someone that just always has the tale. They're bearing the story. They've always got the news. I mean, you may not hear about it for two or three weeks, and I think somebody said a rumor or gossip goes around the world before the truth gets its pants on. I mean, it's true. I mean, James says the tongue is a fire. And boy, it just set ablaze when you begin to use your tongue in a manner that is not for truth. Proverbs 16, again, 28 says, "A talebearer plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends." I want to tell you this morning, I talked to a young pastor in Kentucky this week. We had such a good talk, and he said, "Hey, me and my buddy that we're serving together, we have two staff members," he said, "we're serving together." And he said, "It's going really well." He just began in January, and he said, "Oh, we just had this unity, and there's this excitement in our church." And I'm telling him, I'm saying, "Hey, I just want to give you a loving word of caution. Protect that relationship. Guard that relationship, because I promise you, the devil is coming for that friendship. I promise you the devil is coming to divide you and that young brother. I promise you. Watch. Be aware. Be sober. 1 Peter 5:8. Be vigilant. Your adversary, he's just waiting. He's waiting to get in between you and the ones that you love the most, because that is what the devil does. We are in spiritual warfare. The devil, more than anyone in my life, wants to get between me and my wife. So we got to guard our hearts. We've got to acknowledge, hey, we know we're going to have issues at times in life. We know that we're going to get hit by the unforeseen storms, and we better have some protection. And that God does give us some protection, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to say this statement: most relational problems would be fixed and healed quickly if we were wise enough and humble enough to first take our struggles to Jesus, and then, when the timing is right, go directly to the other person and, by God's grace, give or receive forgiveness. In my flesh, when I've got something between me and my sister, when I am not filled with the Spirit of God and I have an issue with my sister, or my brother, I'll tell you in my flesh what I want. I want to win. I want the leverage. I want to be right. And so in my flesh, if I do not humble myself and go to my sister or my brother, and if I don't sing that little spiritual song that says, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm telling you right now, and I speak this with great passion and tenderness, but seriousness. I'm telling you, the devil wants to divide this body and blow it apart. Do you believe that this morning? He does. He wants to blow it up. He's tried before. He'll try again. And by God's grace, I want to be faithful to, if I can do nothing else, because I want to fix it. If I can do nothing else, I want to humble myself and say, Lord, start with me. Start with me. And the way that God starts with me is, I want you to turn to this verse. I want you to see it. Psalm 55, verse 22. And I want you to read the context of this story later. Psalm 55, 22. It says this, and I love, as my father has loved for 20 years, I love hearing the pages of God's word. I'm glad I didn't hear a lot of beep, 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 beep. Psalm 55, 22. It says, cast your burden, throw your burden, heave your burden on Facebook. Throw it on social media. Rain it down on Twitter. Call up all your friends. Ring up your pastor's wife. It says, throw your burden upon the Lord. And he, you ought to underline, you ought to circle, you ought to star, he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. We sing hymns, and I think we forgot about the power of them. I want you to read these words this morning from the 1800s. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Why don't we sing it? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus, he is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Elisha Hoffman, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. See, that's the sticky part. We are like pressure cookers when we are in pain. It's got to be released. I'm not saying hold it in. I'm not saying that. I am saying tell it to Jesus. You have got to cast it at the feet of Jesus. The biblical way when you're in trouble is give it to Jesus. And yes, there are times when you can involve others. And the Bible says that in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, there's wisdom. And instead of just going to the one person all the time, maybe you need to get some people that aren't involved. See, here's the thing. When you involve somebody that is close to you and close to the offending party or vice versa, that is oftentimes selfish and unnecessary because you put them in a position to have to decide which one to believe and which one is wrong, which one is right and which one is wrong. And I'm telling you, I've been there. It is a bad place to be in. I remember one time I was standing as a young man. I had a person on this arm and a person on this arm. They were both pulling me back and forth and trying to get me to believe their side. And I was standing there as a young man and I was saying, not in vain, I was crying, oh my God, what's going on here? Parents, can I just lovingly tell you something. Listen, don't put your kids in a position to have to choose between mom and dad's trials and battles and struggles. It's not fair. They don't know how to handle it. Don't do that. Don't ever put your mom or your mother-in-law or your father, get somebody that is not a part of your family to come in and who has balanced thinking according, and make sure they're a godly Christian person that can help give you wisdom and how to navigate through them, because we're all going to go through them. We're all going to go through them. And I'm not saying you can't come to your pastors or to your pastor's wife. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if you're close, don't involve people that you all love and you're all close to, because the devil's going to divide. He wants to divide and conquer. Don't do that. It is devastating to be in disunity, and it's devastating to be pulled into the issue. And so he goes on to say, in my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. Let's sing it. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I want to tell you this morning, I promise you, I'll make a promise to you. The devil wants to divide and conquer you and your mate. He wants to divide and conquer you and your father. He wants to divide you and conquer you and your children. And I just say this morning, if you're one of those people that you find yourself in constant division with your spouse, or in constant conflict with your children, or you're constantly at odds with your friends, or you're just never getting along with people. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, John, I was dealing with somebody at, actually it was at Camp Chautauqua, and I was just reeling. This guy was just really all over me, and I'm like, wow, I'm kind of new here, I don't know. And a guy came along and said, let me just tell you something. If Bob has a problem with everyone, Bob's the problem. And that helped me. And I don't say that mean or sarcastic, but it's the truth. Sometimes we need to allow, as James says, the word of God to become a mirror and reflects not what they are, a mirror reflects who you are. And so you need to say, it ain't my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And as Carrie sang this morning, search me, O God, Psalm 139, and know my heart, try me, and get my eyes off of all others. Proverbs 6, verse 19 says, God's word doesn't say this very often, so this is strong language, and we better honor it and pay attention to it. It says, God hates. Wow. God hates. God is love. Now, there's some things God hates. God hates division among the brethren. And so I just want to lovingly plead with you this morning, with the love of Jesus, if there is anything between you and a brother or sister in Christ or in your family, get it right. For God's sake, get it right. For your marriage, your children's sake, get it right. For your testimony to the lost and to a dying world, get it right. Amen. 10th commandment. The joy, relief, and freedom of contentment. Whew, let's just take a breath of fresh air right there. That last one was heavy. The 10th commandment is a bookend with the first commandment. Love God with all your heart. Be grateful for what he's done for you, and it will all come together. Let's read it together. Number 10, here we go. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. He gets specific here in verse 17. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. What that is saying is, number three on your notes, the truest expression of a satisfied, grateful heart is contentment. The word covet there is the Hebrew word kamad. It means to desire greatly, to take pleasure in, to delight in, to lust for. Kamad. And I tell you, we live in a kamad society. And yet, if we are not careful, we will look at our society and say, oh, how great ungrateful they are, how ungrateful this society is. We live in an entitlement. You know, that's a buzzword now, an entitled society with our young people, and that's so true. They want in 3 years or 3 months what it took their parents 30 years to have. They are not content. I want to read you just a quick excerpt about a man named Malcolm Muggeridge. This is one of the most powerful stories I heard as a young man. A young man who was into my dating years. A young man that began to experience the desire to have a wife. The temptations that come with that as a young man. And being content as a single person. And I'll just testify this morning that that's difficult. I remember those years. It's difficult. But when talking about contentment, Malcolm Muggeridge, born in 1903, was a British author and journalist. In his early 20s, he moved to India to teach English. One day, he took a stroll down to a nearby river. Bathing in rivers is common in India then and now. On this day, during those early evening hours, with the sunset light gliding through the trees and blanketing upon the ripples, Muggeridge's eyes spotted the silhouette of a woman bathing on the other side. His heart began to pound with what he called wild, unreasonable passion. Suddenly seized by his lustful imagination, he lunged into the water and crossed the river. This is a true story. After he splashed over to the other side, he emerged face to face with that unclothed woman and almost fainted. Before him was a wrinkled woman, her feet deformed, toothless, racked with leprosy. Her eye sockets eroded, her fingers stumpy. He threw himself back into the water with a fright and slowly drifted back down the stream, shocked over the confrontation. Muggeridge admitted, though, that the real shock that evening was not the leper. As mind-bending as it was, rather, it was the condition of his own heart, dark with appetites that overpowered his weak will. I'm telling you this morning that the Bible says the enemy comes looking good. The enemy comes as an angel of light. He comes as the woman on the rippling waters, the silhouette of sin. And it looks so good, and it looks so inviting and enticing. And the devil is just waiting to snare you. Proverbs, you've got to write this verse down. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Wow. Wow. How many people have lusted and longed for riches, and when they got it, all it did was add sorrow to them? I just heard a few weeks ago, you did too, on the national news, that a guy that played and played and played the lottery finally won it, and it wasn't long before someone broke into his house and murdered him because he had all that money laying around. He wanted something, he finally got it, but there was string attached to it called sorrow, sin, and death. How many people, how often do we hear about people that finally get what they've been longing for, and it is leprous, and it ends up turning their heart from God? In fact, the Bible says that he who would long for riches, they oftentimes leave the faith walking with God. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be money. It can be a person. It can be a thing. It can be a power. Whatever it may be that your flesh lusts for. I'm telling you, let me give you a contentment test. This will help you. This helps me. Convicts me. The acid test of contentment is not whether you can be happy when you finally get something you've been wanting. The acid test of contentment is when you remain satisfied and happy and fulfilled when someone else gets what you wanted. You know what that's like. I know what that's like. You know what it's like to finally move out of the apartment and have a fixer-upper and spend 10 or 15 years fixing that bad boy up, and finally it's just presentable enough, and then your best friend just comes into some money and they build the mansion that you wished you would have had when you were in the trailer park. Discontent is a snowball that just grows larger and larger and larger until you allow that thing to be broken by the Spirit of God in your life. Discontent will rob you of the joy of Jesus. It will rob you of gratefulness. It will rob you of thanksgiving. And I would tell you this morning, the only person who is able to satisfy the longings of your heart is Jesus Christ. He's it. That's it. The only person that can satisfy, as Brock sang this morning, oh, glory, 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 Jesus is still, our family is saying, Jesus is still the answer. He's still the answer. And in 2016, according to the Ten Commandments of God, Jesus is all we need. He's all we need. Amen? With our theme, show, may we show this world that we are people of truth. We are not false witnesses. We are people of truth. Through our unity, God help the church at Chapel Hill by the strength and the wisdom of his people to be a unified body of Christ. Amen. God help us to show the world. The Bible says the world will come to know Jesus when they see you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. May we be showing that we're unified. And may we show this world that we are content with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd ask Lindsay to come, if you would stand this morning. I'd like for you to bow your heads this morning, please. And I want us to take just a few moments. I think it would be a mistake if the Lord has been stirring your heart for you to leave too quickly. Because if we're honest, the 9th and 10th commandment hit us both pretty hard. And I feel like all 10 of them have gotten me. But these are particularly difficult because this is so often where we live. We live in a world that's all relative and what is truth. But we know the truth is found in the Word of God. And so often we are discontented. That is not enough. I want to give you an opportunity this morning that if the Lord has spoken to your heart, if you say, you know what, I'm one of those people that is not in unity. I didn't touch on this, but maybe you're a person here this morning, you say, you know what, I'm not in the struggle with this person and this person, but I've been giving ear to one side. And I'm telling you this morning, you need to have enough wisdom and courage to go to that person humbly and say, I've got to recuse myself. I can't keep listening to this. It's damaging my heart and my soul. I've got to recuse myself. I've got to remove myself from the situation. Here's a number of somebody that maybe can bless you. I'm telling you, folks, the devil right now will try to divide this body. And maybe you are the offending one. Maybe there's just something between somebody. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Come to the altar and give it to Jesus. And then go directly to that person and say, I'm done. I'm done. And no matter what they do, you do your part. Or maybe you're here this morning, you say, God has gotten all over me today through his word that I am just longing. I am commad right now. I'm just out of control. Just striving to get things that
have sorrow attached to them, and I understand that what God has given me. I heard a statement one time that said, you probably have about as much as Jesus can trust you with. It's oftentimes very true. Father, I pray in these next few moments that, Lord, you would stir the hearts of your people. If we need to come, if there are marriages that need to humble themselves and kneel at an old altar and say, Lord, help us heal our marriage. If a mom needs to grab her son's hand or a dad needs to grab his daughter's hand and bring them down here and say, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm not being an example of unity. Lord, whatever it may be, a brother or sister in Christ, may we get it right. Life is too short. Bring to memory Fred Moon. Bring to memory Jenny Hollifield. If we had anything against them, it's too late. And then, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that they would know Christ as their Savior today, and that they can do that today through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Lindsay, would you sing that chorus, I Must Tell Jesus? I'll back it up here. This is our altar call. If you need to come, you come.
Jesus,
sing it.
I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone.
Let's sing that verse together again. If you need to come, you come.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear.
Burden on the Lord.
In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own.
Sing it.
I must tell I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Father, we thank you that we can tell you. Matthew 11:28, you said, just come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll do the rest. And so, Lord, I pray that this church, the church at Chapel Hill, would be a body fitly framed together because we have humbled ourselves and through the wisdom of your holy indwelling spirit, that, Lord, we will make right what we need to get right with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our husbands, our wives, our children, our friends, our foes. And then, Lord, that we would be so grateful, be a people of thanksgiving that just ripples out and touches this world to show them that Jesus is the answer to all of their longings. Thank you, Lord, for the Ten Commandments. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you. Thank you, Lord, that we can show you. In a couple of weeks, prepare our hearts that we will now go and spread the Great Commission to all the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you. Have a great Sunday. Karen, I'll be in the back. Hold on just a second. Please, hey, listen. Listen, please. Please pray for Ed DeWitt. He is having tests this week. So pray for
Ed, he's back there, and see Ed, and love you guys. Love to shake your hand, and don't forget a copy of the Ten Commandments. You're dismissed.